Well, I'm glad you're all here. We're going to be continuing our series through Philippians. We'll be in chapter 3 today. If you'll turn with me to chapter 3. And we're going to be covering verses 1 through 10, if I get through the whole message. We may have a part 1 and part 2 if it doesn't work out right, so... The verses 1 through 10. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And just a reminder of where we were at last week, you know, Paul had just recently, you know, he just told the people of Philippi that he was anxious, he was eager to send back Epaphroditus to them. And he was talking about sending Titus back to them. And we'll see, if you look in verse 1 of this text, verse 1, you see the word finally, the beginning of the word finally. So really, Paul's kind of given us and the Philippians a hint here with this word finally, that he's giving them a hint that he's winding the letter to a close. So we're kind of on the downhill cycle of the letter. But this chapter that we're talking about today is one that a lot of people just really, I mean, I've spent a lot of time just reading and reflecting on this chapter. It's a really significant, important one for us. And that's why I hope that my voice doesn't interfere too much with this, because it's an important chapter. We could probably spend a few weeks on this section that we're talking about, or that we're gonna talk about tonight or today. But if you'll notice, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." We've talked about the joy that's in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. We see him say that constantly, talking about joy, and he's encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. And so he's saying, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write these same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So he sort of, I think he sees that what he's going to write here, you know, here in the that we're going to cover is sort of a repeat. It's what he's been telling them over and over again in this chapter, in this book, is that they should rejoice in the Lord and other things that he's told them over and over again. But it's worth repeating these things. These are some glorious things that he's talking about in this scripture. But he says to write these same things to you is no trouble to me. And I don't have that trouble either. I don't have trouble repeating myself. Sometimes I do it too often. But you know how if you repeat something over and over, it's good for us. It's good for that. And so he says, I have no trouble doing that. And it's no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. These things are important. It's safe for you to hear these things over and over again. And then in verse 2 he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the dogs. The evildoers. Those who mutilate the flesh. Look out for the dogs. So we see Paul warning the church again, look out for the dogs, these evildoers that mutilate the flesh. And, you know, he's talking about mutilation of the flesh, and he mentions circumcision next. So we can assume, I think it's safe to say he's talking about the Judaizers, these Jewish believers, or they would say they were believers, profess to be believers, but would come and teach other things. And you know, it's a problem they had in the church constantly from the beginning. And I know, and there's a good reason for it. Let's turn over to Acts 21. I just noticed this in my reading this week. Something that, you know, I always think of the Judaizers as this little bitty group of people that's coming and kind of infecting the church. You know, maybe a little group of false teachers that's coming. But chapter 21, verse 17 of Acts. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And this is Paul. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother..." Now listen to this. "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed. They are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay for their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." Now just look back just for a second. I stressed it, but just... In verse 20, he says, "And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous of the law.'" I just never really put my mind around it so much. But the problem that Paul had in the Gentile churches with these Judaizers coming, you know, in teaching this following the law, I don't think it was as small of a problem as we sometimes think about. But he's talking about these Jewish believers who are zealous of the law. And so I just got to thinking about the Jewish believers. You know, these, like on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and all these people believed and were baptized. These guys were devout men from all nations that had come to worship at the temple. And you imagine they came and they believed. And Jesus came and he kept the law perfectly for them and died in their place. And they believed that. But I can see how they might have struggled with leaving some of that stuff behind. How do you fit all this together now? You see that? It would be a problem. It would be a struggle for the believers among the Jews. So that's what Paul's really warning them of. But the thing is, if they were really believers and they start teaching this extra stuff besides the gospel, I think God would, he's going to make them see that. But there were some among them who professed to be believers. They said, "We are the circumcised," and they would go around to these churches wreaking havoc in the churches. And that's who Paul is talking about. And also, I just want to read, I can read Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul warns, "I am astonished that you are so quick deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So here Paul is talking to some of that, those same issues to the church at Galatia, where they were having a struggle with these Judaizers and different people coming in and teaching a different gospel, something different. And that could be just adding something on, you know. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but let's go on. So that's, he calls them dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And then in verse 3 he says, "For we are the circumcision." So he's talked about these dogs, those that mutilate the flesh, which is referring to circumcision. I believe it's referring to circumcision. But he says, "For we are the circumcision." So who is the circumcision? Okay? And y'all have heard the Jews, what did they call themselves? They would say, wouldn't they call themselves the circumcision? That's what distinguished them apart from the Gentile countries around them. But I want to, if y'all want to turn with me, I just want to point out a few things from the law, from the Old Testament. If you'll turn to Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 40. He's talking about the Israelites here, he says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they have committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land." He's talking about an uncircumcised heart. He's saying that they have forgotten me, but if they will turn from that treasury and turn back to me, if their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends with me for their iniquity, then I will remember them. And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." I just want to point out the circumcision of the heart. And then also go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And, you know, that we could preach some awful, that's promises, these promises that we see in the new covenant, these promises that have been fulfilled after, you know, with Christ. But we see in the Old Testament, we see in the law, that really the circumcision, they were circumcised as a sign for a nation. But God still circumcised their hearts in the Old Testament. He gave them new hearts. He desired to circumcise their hearts, to actually cut away that flesh or that heart of stone that they had and give them a heart of flesh. And so the circumcision is always and always was more about a heart issue than this outward thing. But there were lots of them that said, I am the circumcision. I'm one of the circumcision that only did it outwardly. And that's what Paul's talking about here. They didn't have circumcised hearts. They didn't believe. When they did the sacrifices, they were glorying in their flesh. I'm going to the temple to do sacrifices because I'm righteous. They weren't like the ones that came and said, I'm going to do the sacrifice because I'm sinful and I need an atonement for my sin. Those men and women had circumcised hearts. They were born again. They knew and they looked for the day, they longed for the day that the promised one would come that would finally take away all of the sin that they had in their flesh. So that's what the circumcision is. And if you'll turn, we'll turn a lot today, but Romans 2, starting verse 25. Starting in verse 25 of Romans 2. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So notice the circumcision that he's talking about there. I think he's talking about the fleshly one, but then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision when you break the law. So if a man who is uncircumcised, someone who's never been circumcised in the flesh, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? The circumcision of the heart here. Then he who is physically uncircumcised, excuse me, but keeps the law will condemn you who have a written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So we see here a circumcision of the heart talked about. And the idea that if you keep this keeping of the law, this desiring to keep the law, and really what he's pointing to is us keeping the law through Christ, by trusting in Christ's finished work. That faith, that keeping of the law by trusting in the work of Christ, actually condemns the Jew who's circumcised in the flesh but does not keep the law. He does not believe in Christ. And so that's how we have our hearts circumcised. We keep the law completely, every last little dot of it, to gain righteousness. How do we do that? In Christ. Because Christ kept every bit of it. That's how we, and then when we trust in that and believe in that, that righteousness is given to us, and our heart, you know, our heart has been circumcised. We've been made able to believe. So let's go back to our Philippians, and maybe we'll stay there for a while. Philippians. I'll just quote the next scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says he's warning them about these dogs, these evildoers that are, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So he says, we are the circumcision. He says, watch out for these guys that say they're the circumcision but mutilate the flesh and do these things. He says, watch out for them. And then he says, we are the circumcision. We are. Who do what? Who worship by the Spirit of God. You know, in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. This is the circumcision He's talking about. So those with a circumcised heart will worship by the Spirit of God. They're going to worship God by the Spirit of God in spirit and truth. And the Spirit of God is going to lead them to worship God. In what way? By glorifying Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is going to reveal the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to us, and we will glorify Him in turn. We will bring all glory. All glory will be given to Jesus. If we were coming in the flesh trying to defend ourselves, we will not be glorifying and giving glory to Jesus. We'll be defending ourselves. I have kept the law, you know, or whatever our little short list is. We want to have a little shorter list than the law was, but we'll come to Him and say, I've done this, check in the box. I've done this, this, this. I haven't done this, this, and this. And I've said this before to other people. You might not have all heard it. I grew up, you know, those little check boxes when you did the Sunday school envelope? Read the Bible daily. You know, I shared Jesus, or I can't remember what all they were. Did any of y'all might not have been as bad as me, but I lied sometimes when I checked the boxes. that sharing Jesus with someone, you know, you might do it right before church started to kind of get over the guilt you felt because you checked the box. But that to me was kind of my list. You know, that really was a good Christian was doing these things. Now, I'm not saying that list was bad. Those are good things to encourage people to do. But that's the way you'll be if you're in the flesh. You would come defending yourself. Look what I have done. Look what I've done. He's saying these with a circumcised heart. We are the circumcision. We will worship God by the Spirit and we'll be glorifying the Son. We will be giving all glory to Jesus Christ. As it was mentioned here in 3:3. Well, 3:3 says, rejoice in the Lord, you know. We will be rejoicing in the Son, in Jesus, and bringing all glory to Him. So those of us that are circumcised in the heart will worship God by the Holy Spirit, and they will glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus will be all that they'll be boasting of. If they're standing before God, what are they going to... Are they going to look to their list and get a chalkboard out and start writing stuff out? No, all they're going to glory in is in Jesus. And then he goes on. He says they'll worship by the Spirit of God. They will bring glory to Jesus. They will glorify Christ Jesus. And the third one is they put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. So this means really that those that are circumcised of the heart like this will not rely on their own flesh to receive righteousness. We won't trust our own flesh. We won't look to our own actions, the things we've done, or our standing in life, you know, where we've reached, you know, like our careers or those type of things, or even our standing in the church as an elder or deacon or any of those standings. We won't glory in those things. We won't put any reliance. We won't trust in those things. Those aren't what the significant things are when it comes to our relationship with God. Those won't be the things that are important. In verse Ephesians 2, I'll just read it. To Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no man may boast. So this person that is of the circumcision will not put any confidence in the flesh. They won't come to you saying, and we've been taught this a lot. I was taught it, and a lot of us have. They won't come to you defending their faith by telling you a date that they've written in the Bible of when they professed faith. I know we've all heard that. Write it in your Bible and remember it. But they won't do that. They won't say, this is the day that I chose to follow Christ. It's not going to be like that. They won't put any confidence in the flesh. It's not about that, really. It's not really about confidence in the flesh. We don't come arguing our case with people on something that we've done. Why is it? Because we received this. It's for by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not anything of our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of anything we did. No works that we did. It's from God. So, for what reason? So that we can't boast. We're not going to come and boast and stand and say, I did this, I did this, I did this. What we will do is we're going to glorify, we're going to worship God in the Spirit. By the Spirit, we're going to glorify, bring glory to Christ, and we're not going to put any confidence in the flesh. And then that's what Paul gives us. Those are the circumcision. These guys put no confidence in the flesh. They worship this way. That's what you are. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's what we are. That's the circumcised heart. But then Paul goes on and says, let's look at verse 4. It says, and put no confidence in the flesh, verse 3. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I wish I could talk. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. What does that mean? Circumcised on the eighth day. He's talking about the circumcision. I was circumcised on the eighth day. My parents, I was born into a family. My parents kept the law. We followed the law. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, I can trace my bloodline back. Of the people of Israel, I'm a descendant of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the southern kingdom. You know, this is where I come from. I have reason to boast. That's what he's saying. I have reason to have confidence in the flesh. A Hebrew of Hebrews. You know what that means? You had the Hellenists. The Hellenists. And when Rome went in and conquered a country, they would go in and they would conquer countries. You know, the Roman Empire just grew. Well, a Hellenist, what they called it, Hellenizing the country. So the Roman government would go in and they'd set up their government and they would take all the gods and stuff of that country. They would accept these gods of whatever country it was. And they would bring it into the Roman government and they would bring the Roman gods, all the gods. They tried to blend them all together and make this, that was Hellenizing. It was kind of like blending the cultures together in the effort to make one big culture. And that's what they did. You know, they made a large culture. So in Acts, you see some of the Hellenists came and complained in the church. They said the Hellenists, you know, our widows are not getting taken care of. Well, what the deal was, the Hellenists were Jews that had Hellenized. They spoke Greek. The Hebrew Jews refused to Hellenize. They kept speaking Hebrew. Okay? They were the devout, you know, the radical ones. You know, they're not going to mix with this culture. So that's what he's talking about. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a Hellenist. I mean, I am pure. I am pure. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that's why you had that little deal in Acts where they come and say, hey, they're not taking care of our widows. Because the Hebrew of Hebrews would kind of look at those Hellenists as like, man, they're not quite on our level, you know. So, but he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee would be the radical of radicals in the law. I mean, they looked at the law, the Pharisees, they looked at the law and said, well, actually what they did is they would do like, Let's say this right here is a temptation, something you're not supposed to do. Well, they would come out here and make up other rules and laws to keep you from getting close enough that you might be tempted. And that was a lot of the stuff that Jesus talked about. You know, they made up other laws to try to keep people from getting close to that temptation to breaking the law. So they had all these rules and regulations, you know, they expanded it. Like maybe on the Sabbath day, you know, they would come up with these things, you know, like certain steps. You could do this, but if you went four steps, it would be sinful. You know, they did stuff like that. And so the Pharisees were strict. I mean, and Paul, when he says this, I want you to notice too, we always think of the Pharisees as just bad guys. Paul's saying, if I had reason to have confidence in my flesh, I have more reason than you. As to the law, I followed the law as a Pharisee, which is, you know, the higher. I mean, they really, really were strict on the law. So if I had reason, if I had confidence in the flesh, if there's a reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more than you. So as to the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to zeal. So he was a zealous Pharisee. He persecuted the church. Do you think that he thought he was doing wrong when he was persecuting the church as Saul? No, he was devout. These people are teaching a blasphemy. You know, in his mind, it was blaspheming God to say that Jesus was God. So, man, he's devout. He's going out and he's trying to shut these blasphemers up. So he was being devout. He was zealous. I mean, so he was following his religion, his system that with zealousness. And then the last one there, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Is he saying that he was blameless? No. But he's saying the way these guys look at the law, this type of righteousness, that any righteousness that you can actually get to righteousness under the law, I did it. I was under it. I fulfilled it as much as was possible for a human to do it. I did it. He wasn't saying he was really blameless. He was saying according to their standards, I was blameless. They would have nothing to accuse me of. So Paul was a zealous person. I mean, I think sometimes I've overlooked the position that Saul had. Sometimes we overlook that. This Saul had reached heights, and I think I skipped something in here. But he had reached heights that, you know, in his religion, he was at the top, you know, he was close to the top. He was a zealous pursuer of false teachers within Judaism, within the Pharisees. He had the best education. You know, his education was second to none, you know. He had the best education. He was climbing this ladder among the Pharisees and among the religious rulers, among those rulers. This guy was radical. You know the book by David Platt called Radical? This is a radical Pharisee right here. I mean, he was all in. He was going after the goal, whatever the goal was. He was pursuing it. He was going from house to house arresting Christians, which he thought would be a God-honoring thing to do. He had witnessed and approved of the stoning of Stephen. And so, I mean, this guy was... this guy was really moving up within that system. He was in a high position. Sometimes I don't think of that. You know, you just think of this guy, this radical guy that's going around arresting people. But he had gone and gotten letters of permission to do those things by people above him. So he looks at these guys that are coming, these dogs that he's warning them about, these that mutilate the flesh. He looks at them. And he says, these guys think they're going to put their confidence. They put confidence in their flesh. These guys that I'm warning you about, they think they have a good reason for it. And he says, but I'll tell you what, I have more. If there is any confidence that we can gain through the flesh, I have more. He says, look, they might come to him and say, look at our credentials. Look who I was trained under. Look at my degrees. Look at what I have. You need to listen to me. Don't really listen to this Paul. Who is this Paul? This Paul is crazy. He says he saw a light on the road to Damascus. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. Jesus was a great prophet. You know, all the things I might say, he was a great prophet. You need to follow his teachings, but to really receive righteousness, you need to be circumcised. You need to start following this pattern of, I mean, look, God instituted, you need to follow it. Jesus was not God. They would say stuff like this. Jesus was a prophet. He was here to tell us how to more rightly follow the law. You know, all the things that they might say. But he would say, if they have anything to stand on in that, I have more. My credentials are higher. My standing is higher. And it seems like a funny thing to say, but let's go to verse 7. He goes on in verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, whatever position I had reached, whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So we see here in verse 7, well, beginning in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had made, wherever I had, whatever position I had reached, these things I had gained, I counted as loss. And in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything. Not just that position, but everything. In verse 8, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Count them as rubbish. And I started to kind of, you know, have y'all heard describe what rubbish is? When he says rubbish, he's talking about, it could be food scraps or scraps from a human that comes from food. I mean, he's using strong language. He's saying all of those things, I have a higher standing than you, than them, but all of those things, I count those as rubbish. I throw them away. They're not significant. Why? Why does he do that? He says in verse 7, for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for His sake. Paul says all the stuff that he had experienced, his education, his birthright, all of these things, his zealous pursuit of the law keeping, his devotion. I mean, he's devoted to living under the law. All of those gains, everything that he had pursued his whole life up to that point, all of those things, he counted them all as loss. He just wanted to throw them away. And he just gave them all up. And why was that? You know, you think about why was that? His eyes were open to the truth. His heart was circumcised. But really, he tells us right here, because knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord is worth more than any of that other stuff. I mean, that stuff has no significance. Knowing Christ, when he had his heart circumcised there on the road to Damascus, he was regenerated, had his eyes open after a period. You know, he was blind, but he eventually had his eyes open to the truth. He saw the immeasurable worth of Christ. That's the secret to his change. He saw the immeasurable worth of Christ. All of those pursuits he had had in the past, they were like rubbish to him. They made absolutely no difference because He could see Christ. He could see that the worth of that. That is the secret to Paul. That's the secret to this whole text. That's the secret to us not glorying in the flesh and all those things. Because it comes down to the point that when we see that, when we see that the worth of Christ, that we in our own lives will throw all of that other stuff away. You know, let me go back just a minute. I think I skipped forward. But you know, he had his eyes open and he had seen that immeasurable worth that I'm talking about. And it just made all the other stuff seem insignificant. And then verse 9, he says, in order that he might gain Christ. Look at verse 9. In verse 8 he says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So he threw all that stuff away, counted them as rubbish, and he tells us why here. He did it in order that he might be found in Christ, having this righteousness. It's a different righteousness than it that he was seeking out always before. Before he was seeking a righteousness under the law. Now his eyes have been opened to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ, and he sees that there's a righteousness that's different than that. It's not something that you try to earn or that you buy by your efforts, by efforts of the flesh. You don't put confidence in your flesh in trying to earn this righteousness. You know, it only comes from God, and it depends on faith. You know, it's that seeing that the glory of Christ, that turning from your walk where you're trying to pursue this righteousness and turning to Christ and trusting that He's finished the work on the cross. He has kept that righteousness and finished it. Died for us. We trust. We believe the gospel that He was buried and that He rose again and that He's coming again. He completely conquered our punishment for sin on that cross. We trust in that. And then in that faith, that righteousness, that complete obedience that Jesus accomplished is given to us. We receive that righteousness. That's the righteousness that comes by faith. So you see the contrast here? Two types of righteousness. Paul says that if anyone can have confidence in the flesh and accomplish the righteousness through the law, he could have more confidence in them anyway. He had done that. He had pursued that. He would have more confidence in them. But this man that was, his credentials were higher. He had reached a higher place than them. Had seen that glory of Christ and he counted and threw all that stuff away. He threw it away and counted it as rubbish. To receive this righteousness that only comes from faith. So he walked away from this pursuit of righteousness under the law that these circumcised people would teach. And he left that and he trusted in Christ. And then, you know, by doing that, he received that righteousness, true righteousness that comes from faith, that comes through faith. And all the other stuff is not worth anything. So they have confidence in the flesh. Paul says here there is no righteousness that really comes from the flesh. The only righteousness that you'll have is this that comes through faith. They think they have a righteousness in the flesh. Paul here in this scripture calls them dogs, a term that they would refer to Gentiles, unbelievers. They think they have righteousness. He says, you are dogs. You're like the Gentiles. You're evil. He calls them that because that righteousness that they're seeking is not the righteousness that God desires that they seek. Because they'll only find that in Christ. They might circumcise their flesh and come and say, we are of the circumcision. Now, I don't know how they showed that. Anyway, it's not. But they would come and say, we are of the circumcision. They would come and say, because we've circumcised the flesh. They might say that. They might mutilate the flesh and teach that. But Paul says they are not of the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. They're depending upon that flesh. And it's not true circumcision. So we are the circumcision. Those of us who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That is the true circumcision. So I just want to make a few observations and maybe I can stop talking. But a few observations about the text. Now he's talking to the Philippians in Philippi several years ago. You know, a long time ago he's talking to them. But we need to consider ourselves as we think through these texts. In our culture, in our context, we need to think of ourselves growing up in the church. That, like a lot of us have, not everyone, but being around church, we need to think about what do you personally put your confidence in? What do you put your confidence in? Do you have confidence in your flesh? It's something to think about. Do you have confidence in your flesh? Have you looked at the gospel? And you say, yes, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and He's sitting at the right hand of God. Have you looked at that and said, I believe that. Quit talking about it. Let's move on to figure out how we need to live. Have you done that? I mean, really, that's leaving the gospel and putting confidence in that flesh the same way. Is our obedience to the Word of God something we look at as an obligation to gain favor with God? Is it an obligation for our flesh in our pursuit of gaining favor with God? Or do we live our lives with this idea that all that we can accomplish in the flesh is really rubbish? And we pursue that righteousness that comes through faith by being grounded in who we are, in the declaration that we've been declared righteous, we've been justified. And then we live out of that desire to attain Christ. See, that's where the righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from leaving Christ and leaving the gospel and then going over and pursuing this righteousness. It's the same thing the Judaizers were doing. You know, where we find that righteousness is in Christ. Now, am I saying that we don't worry about living a holy life? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our motivation, the righteousness that we are able to live, comes when we're focused on the gospel and on what Christ has done. Do we pursue righteousness to prove our flesh, to make ourselves look good? Do we do the right thing so that we'll look better to other people around us? Do we just want to prove to others that we're a good person? Or is it just something that comes as we seek after Christ, living in a state of complete dependence on His finished work? There's a difference. We can fall into these same traps of the Judaizers. You know, where we're saying, we got the gospel, we understand it, we understand what Jesus did, but we need to go on. You know, anytime we do that, we've done the same thing. What we're doing is trusting in our flesh. The way that we live a righteous life and become more and more holy is as we focus on Christ and His righteousness. And we live through that. We press on through that. It's not leaving that and going over here and going down this path. It's saying, man, I have been set free. I've been declared free from sin. Christ has justified me. He's sanctifying me. He has set me apart and He's sanctifying me. He's sanctified me, set me apart, and He's continuing to bring me more into Christ's likeness. So we press on into Christ and press on deeper into the gospel. And that's the way we pursue and receive that righteousness, not by leaving it and going on to something else. So we must guard our hearts as we think about the finished work of Christ on the cross. I saw a quote recently on Facebook from a woman that I'm friends with. I want to call her a girl, but she's younger than me, but she's a woman and has been for several years. But she posted something. Someone had talked about a sermon that someone had preached, and you know, she said that she really, you know, it was really good, and the other lady kind of marveled in that, and something about Jesus, and she said, "You don't owe anything but your obedience. You know, you don't owe anything any longer but your obedience." And this comes from a faith that would actually say, if I told you you're saved by faith alone, they would say, "No, you can't be saved by faith alone. It's faith plus obedience that saves you." That it's from this faith. It made me think about this. And we can't add things to it. It's believing the gospel. It's believing the gospel. We can't add things to it. And so we need to think carefully about those things as we go along, because it's real easy for us to add things to it. We all have little preferences, you know, things that we really are convicted of, that are, you know, we really think that for me to do these things, well, it's more like I need to follow these. You know, I might have a checklist that God's convicted me of. Sin is sin. Righteousness is righteousness. I'm not saying in sin areas. What I'm saying is there's particular things that I really hold dear that someone else might not hold so dear. And I got to be careful not to make my little list and say, okay, you got to believe the gospel and do these things, you know, and that. We can't say it's Jesus plus this. No, it's Jesus plus, well, there's one book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You know, and that's what it's about. Jesus plus zero equals everything. I like that. I like that saying. So I just want to encourage y'all, let us as Little Red River Bible Church be a people that live our lives counting the accomplishments of our flesh as rubbish. Let's not put any faith in the flesh, any confidence in the flesh. But may we see, as Paul did, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. May we see that. May we focus on that. And may we seek to be found in Christ, like Paul said, having that righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, as we focus on that just amazing thing that we know Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's focus on that and receive, let that righteousness come that comes through faith. And I'm gonna just kind of end here on a little prayer. I want to kind of pray the scripture we've been talking about tonight. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we just thank you for the glory that we see in what we've covered tonight. Father, I just pray, Father God, I just pray that you would give us that righteousness. God, we pray that you would give us that faith that produces the righteousness of Christ in us, that we may know Christ in the power of His resurrection, that we may, like Paul, be willing and able and desirous to share in Christ's sufferings, in Jesus' sufferings. And may we be a people that, as we focus on this good news, on the gospel, Lord, we just pray that we would be a people that would, Lord, not trust in our own flesh or put confidence in that, but put all of our confidence completely in the work that was accomplished on the cross for our behalf. And may we, as a church, may Little Red River Bible Church, may we be a people that together are all about glorifying you. And Father, may we look forward just from this day on to glorifying Christ forever. Together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.